Now I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read some time ago. It's found in Matthew, the second chapter. And my text is found in the words of verse 2. The message, don't miss the Christmas star. We read the words, where is he? You know, we could stop right there and have our meditation. Where is he? Where is he in your life? Where is he in your home? Where is he in your Sunday school class? Where is he in the choir? Where is he in every aspect of your life? That was the question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the well-known American writer of the 19th century, once made this statement. He said, and I quote, hitch your wagon to a star. Now, this was his advice to people on how to become successful in life. Just follow your star, and you can be successful. Now, to this I say, it all depends on the star you desire to follow. For it must be confessed that some stars are too dangerous and too destructive for us to follow any length of time. Think for a moment of those stars that could be harmful and hurtful to each and every one of us. The star of pleasure. The star of fame. The star of convenience. The star of personal gain. The star of undedicated ambition. The star of passion. These temporary stars shine brightly at first, but if followed for any period of time, they burn into ashes and leave one in the night of spiritual despair and darkness. If you don't believe me, ask any Hollywood celebrity who has followed the star of pleasure, only to find at the end of life that it didn't satisfy. It only led to death and despair and disappointment and eventually to spiritual darkness. But make no mistake about it, stars are beautiful things to follow, let alone try to watch. If you don't believe me, make your way tonight out to some distant hill and there behold the stars in the sky. Astronomers tell us that there are 6,000 stars that can be seen by the naked eye, but no more than 2,000 at any one time. Have you ever thought of this? The total number of stars in the galaxy is between 40 and 100 billion. Think of it. And the nearest star is some 20 million miles from this planet Earth, thus taking 4 years and 3 months for the light of that star to travel to this planet. So much for ordinary stars. But I wonder during this Christmas season if you and I have ever seen that bright star, the Star of Bethlehem, that haunted those wise men of long ago. Without question, it is the highest and brightest star ever to shine. Because only this star is high enough to put real distance into your life, and only this star is bright enough to lead you and me out of the darkness of despair and into the reality of the living Christ. May I suggest to you today that no star, the star of pleasure, the star of personal gain, the star of passion, no star is worth your dedication. That leaves you short of Bethlehem is worth following unless it leads you to this child of destiny. that we read about here in the words before us. We read these words in verse 9 of this chapter. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood where the young child was. Now, in those words this morning, there are three things that I would like to leave to your with you and bring to your attention. To begin with, I want us to consider the recognition that these wise men made. Remember their searching question? When they reached Jerusalem, is found in the words of verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You know, we need to realize that Jesus is King. He's King of creation. He's King of purity. And the Bible says that one day he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to reign. Maybe some of you haven't realized that truth, but it's going to happen. And they were looking for the King. And they said, for we have seen his star in the east. For centuries, people have asked the question, what was the star that led the Magi from Persia to Israel in quest of the Christ child? Well, frankly, I must confess to you this morning that I do not know the exact nature of the star. As a matter of fact, the more closely we investigate the star, the more perplexed and puzzled we become. Mind you, confused over the way that it appeared, not over the fact that it did appear. The Bible is clear regarding that. Johann Kepler, a German astronomer of the 17th century, calculated that a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn took place in the sky. That could have happened. Ernest L. Martin, director of the Foundation for Biblical Research, writes that the evidence accounts for a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Venus. He writes these words, and I quote, he said, what occurred was a splendid planetary conjunction visible to all the earth. This could have happened. We aren't certain. Others hold the view that it was a real miraculous event, a supernatural phenomenon in which a new or temporary star designed by God himself for a definite purpose, appeared in the heavens, and at its brightest, it outshone Venus. Much like the Shekinah glory as it led Israel through the wilderness all of those years. Maybe so, I don't know. Still others hold that it was not a physical phenomenon, but only a spiritual vision, a mere phantom, which only the wise men saw in the sky. This I doubt very much. We really don't know the exact nature of the star. But what we do know is this. Whatever the physical nature of the star happened to be is of little importance. But for the fact that it became the guide that God used in leading the wise men to the place where Christ was born. The star moved from north to south, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then it settled on a house in Bethlehem. And there it was. Now, to be sure, the most significant thing is that these stargazers saw the star of Bethlehem. They did not miss it. But you know, such is not the case with many of us today and many of those who lived during the time of Jesus. We need to get it down for the record that not everyone saw the star. Not everyone was interested in seeing the star. Caesar Augustus, the official ruler of the Roman Empire, the one who ordered the census that involved Joseph and Mary, he failed to see the star. He was more interested in collecting taxes and making money than following the star. Or what about Herod the Great? The king in keeping, the king of Judea. And in keeping with his cruel character, he plotted to murder the Bethlehem babe by slaughtering all the male children infants in and around Bethlehem. He didn't see the star. He was more concerned with wearing a crown than worshiping the Christ. Or what about the innkeeper? The one who could have played host to the Son of God. He failed to see the star of Bethlehem. His was the tragedy of being more concerned with his booming business than finding room for the Christ child. Had he seen the star, Christ would have been born in a castle and not in a cave. Now I realize the innkeeper is portrayed in many sermons and in countless Sunday school pageants, has invariably been cast as a villain. But I don't believe he was. He wasn't a bad man. His problem was that he was only a busy man, like many of us. We get so involved on the periphery of what Christmas is all about that we miss the most earth-shaking event in the history of the world, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He became preoccupied with the non-essentials. And you know, Christmas is going to come and Christmas is going to go. And there are going to be hundreds and thousands of millions of people across this country. And they're just going to be involved with the non-essentials. And they're going to miss the purpose behind this high and holy day. He didn't see the star. Or what about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, who later caused the Christ to be crucified? He didn't see the star. Most of us recognize that he followed the path of expediency, the collapse of conscience, in order to save his own skin. Or what about all of those self-righteous Pharisees over there in Jerusalem? Without doubt, they failed to see the star. These moral zealots who prided themselves in following precisely the Jewish law and who felt destitute of any sense of sin and need. They were outwardly impressive, but inwardly impoverished. They didn't see the star. And what was true in the days of Jesus is also true of the people in the days in which we live. Literally millions of people across this country will have Christmas come and they'll have Christmas go. But they won't catch the real significance of this high and holy day. Ellie and I, within the last few months, did business with a certain company. And naturally, they want to give a time for some of those that participated in their business. And we received this email just a few days ago. Adult Christmas party. Come celebrate the holidays with us. Bring an alcohol-related $20 gift. And that's precisely the way that many people are looking at Christmas at this time. We had the privilege some time ago with another couple to travel throughout the seacoast area of Kidri and Portsmouth and southern New Hampshire and southern Maine. And we literally looked at hundreds of homes that were decorated. Would you be surprised this morning if I told you that only two had anything relevant to what the Bible teaches us about Christmas? Now, you could do the same thing. You could travel throughout the community. Go into any town and any community in any city and walk down the streets of that city. And what do you think you're going to find? A manger with a Christ child? I doubt it very much. Probably no mention whatsoever of the Christ who has come to live among men. His birthday and we don't recognize it. Now, I'm not against some of the ways that we celebrate Christmas, but there is a danger here that we need to be careful that you and I who profess to be Christians, that we don't get caught up and we miss the significance. The sending of cards, the decorating of trees, the buying of gifts, and the unbelievable number of so-called innocent Christmas parties that have nothing really whatsoever to do with celebrating the real meaning behind the coming of Jesus. These parties that are held in offices and homes and in public working places, the carousing, the immorality, the drinking, the swearing, the dirty jokes that go on with such parties have nothing whatsoever to do with the Bethlehem babe that you and I are going to celebrate. And what is the result of it all? The average person today can't tell the difference between the neon lights on Main Street than the Star of Bethlehem that shone so brightly so many years ago. They recognized the recognition that the wise men made. Where do you stand this morning regarding that? Have you really come to grips with the real meaning of Christmas? Do you know who it is about and why he came and what he did? That's what we're talking about. Well, let's go on to a second thought. Having looked at the recognition that the wise men made, let me call your attention to the response that these wise men manifested. It's found in the words of our text. They said, "We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." No doubt for some years now, the Magi have been had been studying the manuscripts of the Old Testament. And perhaps searching the Old Testament, they came across the prophecy of Balaam. It's found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where we read these prophetic words, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, the Messiah, a deliverer, and a scepter, a ruler, shall rise out of Israel." Now here's the truth I want you to catch. The wise men not only readily recognized the star, but they immediately responded to its claim. They didn't have to. Certainly these stargazers could have remained unmoved, unchallenged, unconvinced, and unresponsive to the Christmas star. But they didn't. They had to find out for themselves. Was this indeed the Messiah? Was this the Christ that was going to come? So what did they do? Well, they departed. Seeing the star, it caught their attention. It demanded their investigation. It captured their affection and their loyalty. And off they went with a responsive heart in search of the Christ child. What they saw, they responded to. I wonder this morning, how many of us in this sanctuary have enough passion in our souls and fire in our hearts to do what the Magi did so many years ago? Leave our country, forsake our homes, say goodbye to our friends, and go in search for this child of destiny who is the only one who can lead men out of their darkness into the light of real liberty. How many of us would have been willing to respond? God has already revealed himself in his word that you have in your hands. And yet we can pick that book up and lay it down. And we don't respond. They did. And there have been Christians down through the years out of every country and out of every tribe and out of every century, who have obediently and courageously responded to the one who described himself as the light of the world. And they wanted others to come within the brightness of that light so their lives could be transformed. Have you ever thought this morning of those who have tried to light up the world with a message of Christmas and the real meaning of Christmas? Responding in love to the Star of Bethlehem. There are those in the Christmas story itself. They had many problems to overcome. And yet in seeing the star, they responded. The shepherds responded. Leaving their sheep behind them, they went in search for the Prince of Peace without hesitation. They left and they went and they saw. Have you ever thought of Joseph, the lost man of the Christmas story? Refusing to create a public scandal by exposing Mary's condition, he waited upon God for the divine guidance, and he took Mary to be his wife. Can you imagine what it meant in those days to be engaged and have these rumors floating around? Or take Mary. She responded. When told by the angel that she would be the earthly mother of the promised Messiah, she willingly dedicated herself to fulfill that sacred mission. They responded. But oh, my dear friend, the list goes far beyond those upon the pages of the New Testament. Major participants. The 12 disciples responded and left all to follow Christ. Stephen responded and was stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus responded and became a missionary of the cross. Spent the next 10 years of his life going up and down Asia Minor, across the Arabian desert, preaching the message of the gospel. Martin Luther responded and gave rise to the Reformation. John Wesley responded and journeyed tirelessly from one end of England to the other. George Whitefield responded and traveled 100,000 miles on horseback with a burning passion of winning the lost to Christ. Jonathan Goforth responded and went to China and spent the next 48 years of his life giving the gospel to the people of China. David Livingstone responded and traveled to far-off Africa to evangelize the people of that area. William Carey responded. He was the shoe cobbler. He went to England, and he pioneered the way for other missionaries to go. And the list runs on endlessly of those who have responded to the Star of Bethlehem. D.L. Moody. And Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham, and Dr. Paul Carlson, and many others. All of these, they saw the star, and they responded. What about you? Have you seen the star? Do you know what it means? What it's talking about? And has it led you to the Christ child? And upon seeing the star, have you been willing to follow its claims? Let's take someone right out of the 20th century. Right out of modern living. I think all of us have admired the Christ-honoring life and work of Mother Teresa. Most of us this morning might not agree theologically with all of her doctrines. But I believe she, more than any other person, displayed the genuine spirit of the Lord in having a compassionate and caring ministry for the downtrodden of the world. This Roman Catholic nun and missionary was known as the Saint of the Gutters. That's what they called her. At the age of 12, she felt called to be a missionary to the poor of this world. At 18, she left home. And she joined a community of Irish nuns with a mission in Calcutta, India, where she took the name Sister Teresa. The first 17 years she spent teaching at St. Mary's School. But she writes in her book, in 1946, her life changed forever. While riding on a train, God spoke to her heart. And she wrote about it in these words. She said, "It was in the train I heard the call to give up all and follow Christ to the slums, to serve Him among the poorest of the poor." And after taking her medical training, she went into the slums of Calcutta to care for the unwanted, the unloved, and the uncared for among society. She fed them, clothed them, sheltered them, and cleansed their wounds as she dedicated her life to the poor of this poorest country of all, India. It certainly is not within the compass of this message this morning to list the magnitude of her deeds for Christ, but only to say this, and I want you to listen to this. In 1950, she founded an order of nuns called the Missionaries of Charity, in which today it has grown from 12 sisters in India to over 4,000 in 517 missions throughout 100 countries worldwide. Just one woman who saw the Star of Bethlehem. In 1952, Mother Teresa established a home for the dying poor called Home for Dying Destitutes, where homeless people were washed, fed, and allowed to die with dignity. In 1979, when she won the Nobel Prize, Peace Prize, she accepted the award on behalf of the unwanted, the unloved, and the uncared for on the earth. And when she was awarded a Lincoln Continental, Mother Teresa auctioned the car using the money to establish a leper colony. Undaunted by criticism and undeterred by failing health, she continued to serve the living Christ right up until the time of her death. She declared, "It is not how much we do, but how much love we put in our doing. It is not how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving." That's what it's all about. It's one thing to see the star. It's another thing to respond to its claims. Now the star leads us to the Christ child, this child of destiny, who said, "I have come for the rise and fall of many." And there are those in humanity today throughout the world that they stand up to their feet, they follow that star, and they live for Him. And there are others who reject Him. And one day they will be condemned because they are condemning the only way that leads to eternal life. But I'm concerned this morning of those in this sanctuary, on this Sunday, in reach of my voice. And I ask you as earnestly as I can, have you seen the Star of Bethlehem? And seeing, have you responded to the claims of Christ and the Holy Spirit over your life? Because only then will your life ever be enriched in those things that really count, that really last. The wise men, they saw and they went. And then this final thought in closing. Having considered the recognition that these wise men made and the response that these wise men manifested, let me just take a moment in closing to look at the reverence that these wise men modeled. Read again the words of those star-led men as we find it there in verse 2 of your Bibles. "We have seen His star in the east." Now notice what it's all about. It's not about you. It's not about me. Christmas is about Him. It's not what we get. It's not what we give. It's all about Him. And we have come to worship Him. And there you have it. And then notice down in verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, now notice again, and worshiped him. Now, there are two things I want to keep before you. And maybe some of you haven't had clarity at this point. When the shepherds, when we deal with the shepherds, the key words are baby, manger, and inn. But not so when we deal with the wise men. When we deal with the wise men, the key words are child and house. Now, we need to realize that when the Magi found the Christ child, some time had passed since the earlier visit by the shepherds on the night of his birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us that the shepherds found the babe lying in a manger. That's what they found. While here in the verses before us, Jesus is referred to as a child, the family by now having moved into a house, and the phrase fell down and worshipped him in verse 11 describes the custom of prostrating oneself, falling down to the ground before a person, then kissing the ground, the feet, and the garment of the one being worshipped. And that's what they did to this young child. They went and they worshipped him. And precisely this kind of adoration took place when the Magi of Persia found the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. They just couldn't remain as mere spectators. They had to get involved. They had to do something. They couldn't be mere onlookers. Upon seeing the child with Mary, his mother, the Magi had to worship him. So from their responsive hearts came forth the highest act of which man is capable, that of adoring and admiring and loving affectionately and worshiping the child. You know, it's so easy to stand on the sidelines and be an onlooker. After all that Christ has done for us, God was behind this scene. It was God taking the initiative. Man didn't have anything to do with it. God provided the angels. God provided the music. God was on the advance. God was coming, seeking, and searching mankind. And after he claims us, it's so easy for many people just to stand on the sidelines and be an onlooker. Might I encourage you this morning, if you really want to know the meaning of Christmas, you got to get up and get off the pew and get involved. And adore him and love him and serve him with all of your lives and with all of your hearts. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, was talking about when he said, "The wise men were not content with having seen his star. They must see him themselves. And seeing, they must adore him." And you know, even more remarkable is this, that when we realize that these wise men were Gentiles bowing before a Jew, let alone a child, but they recognized who he was and what he was going to do eventually. But the splendor of their deep devotion to Jesus Christ was expressed not only by the love of their hearts, but noticed also by the gifts in their hands. Notice what it says in verse 11. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him, unto him, gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, these gifts were not cheap. They were costly. They symbolized the magnificent devotion that these wise men had for this child of Bethlehem. Dr. Charles Erdman, in his commentary on Matthew, hit the nail on the head when he wrote, "When one sees the King in his beauty, when one recognizes in Christ the divine Savior, when you recognize that, when you realize that, there is always awakened within us the desire to render to him the priceless offerings." And it's true. When you really come to the realization of who Jesus was and what Jesus did, there's going to come forth from your heart and your inner soul and your inner life and mind, putting ourselves right up front, right on the offering, and saying, "Lord, Use me. Whatever you want, I want to be made available for your service. So the giving of gifts in ancient times was an act of submission and allegiance. So the wise men presented their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Now some scholars believe that there is a special symbolism and significance of Christ's life in these three gifts that were offered. Gold represents his deity. Incense, the fragrance of his life. And myrrh, the sacrifice on the cross. William Barclay, New Testament scholar, writes, "Even at the cradle of Christ, the gifts foretold that he was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and in the end, the supreme savior." Well, I don't know if that's the real significance of those gifts or not. I'm not certain. But I am certain of this. The worship that characterized those wise men of long ago should be the same within each one of us. And that's a good question to ask as we bring this message to a conclusion. Is our worship the same fine characteristics that we find in the life of these wise men? Isn't only true worship expressed when it is willing to give the very best of ourselves and our possessions to Christ? What is Christmas when we really look at it through the eyes of the wise men? Isn't it precisely what we have been talking about? A call to worship Him. A call to adore Him. A call for lost mankind to come to Bethlehem. And there behold Mary's infant child, who is the Christ of God, coming from the heights of heaven down to this sinful planet and willing to give himself as a sacrifice in order that you and you and you may be forgiven and me. Isn't that what it's all about? Let me close with this statement. Don't miss the Star of Bethlehem. Don't miss the star. Because if you do, you are going to miss the real purpose of Christmas. You might be looking for it in the wrong place. It's not found in the bright lights of the world. It's found in a place called Bethlehem of Judea, where many years ago, God revealed himself in a person, Jesus Christ, who was God incarnated in human flesh. And that's what Christmas is all about. Shall we pray?